Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Exodus. The Old Testament book of Exodus and chapter number 20. The Old Testament book of Exodus and chapter 20. And this is where we find a passage that we commonly call the Ten Commandments. And as we go through the Ten Commandments, we see not only the God giving us prohibitions and a list of shall nots, but most importantly, we see that it is God Himself that is reflected in each one of these commandments. And that we can never lose sight that it is God that gives them because He wants us to teach us about Him. At the same time, we see that these Ten Commandments are given as a schoolmaster to show that we need Jesus. That we have broken all of God's commandments. That we have violated. We have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that written in big, bold boxcar letters over the Ten Commandments should have the phrase, I need Jesus. And one of the things I think has been occurring while we go through here is that we come very conscious of our need. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. If you don't mind, let's read through Exodus chapter 20 and what is called the Ten Commandments. And remember that we preface each one of these commandments with the phrase that I am the Lord thy God. That the only thing that makes anything wrong is because God said it was wrong. And so God is the one who gives the authority on these commandments. So let's read them if you don't mind. Starting in the book of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20 in verse number 1, the Word of God says this. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I am the Lord thy God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. I am the Lord thy God. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not kill. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not steal. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark what is commonly called the seventh commandment in verse number 14, Exodus 20 in verse number 14, the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And with the Lord's help, we're going to preach on the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we approach this commandment here, I'm asking, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and discernment to be able to explain it in such a way that it's understandable, but yet not in a way that is offensive or uncouth. I'm asking, Lord, that you would just get your will accomplished, Lord, and that you would use it to draw us closer to you, and that we could learn more about you and your own faithfulness from this commandment. Lord, even now, I'm very conscious of my need of you, that I don't have the ability of myself. I need you now. So the best I know how, I beg to reckon myself dead and beg that you fill me with your precious Spirit, that I don't even want to dare to even stand up here before these good folks and do anything in my own flesh, in my own way. Lord, you get your own work accomplished. You do it now. And that you get all the glory from it because of it as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible says very clearly in the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. I think it's always good to define our terms. If I could give you a very simplistic definition of adultery, it'd be this. Adultery is giving love and affection that belong to someone else to someone else. That's a very simplistic definition, but I think it gets across all of this, that adultery is giving love and affection that belong to someone else to someone else. That's what adultery is. It's giving your love and affection that maybe belongs to a husband, that maybe belongs to a wife, that maybe belongs to a God, that maybe belongs to someone else, and you give that love and affection from that person and give it to someone else. Now, when God says, thou shalt commit adultery, adultery here is representing a family of sins. And we're going to explore the family of sins. But as we do, I want to show you that there are three types of adultery that we're going to cover today. Remember, adultery is giving love and affection that belong to someone else, to someone else. And there are three types of adultery we're going to cover. Mental adultery, physical adultery, and spiritual adultery. And these three adulteries are mentioned in the Bible, and they have consequences. That, remember, God hates all sin. We recognize that. But at the same time, not all sins have the same consequence. God hates all sins. He hates lying just as much as he hates adultery. But different sins carry with them different consequences. And out of all of the Ten Commandments, this is one that probably has the most long-ranging and the most compounded consequences that go along with it. And as we cover adultery, adultery is giving love and affection that belong to someone else to someone else. And that there are three types of adulteries we're going to cover. Mental adultery, physical adultery, and then spiritual adultery. Let's cover mental adultery first, if you don't mind. Remember that the Bible doesn't only give these commandments in the Old Testament, but Jesus usually repeats them himself, and they are found in the New Testament. Turn with me to the Gospel record of Matthew, chapter number 5, and let's see Jesus' commentary on this specific commandment. Matthew in chapter number 5. As we cover the idea of mental adultery, this is adultery that we commit in our mind, that we haven't done the physical act, but yet adultery is still committed even within someone's mind. Matthew chapter number 5, Matthew 25, and notice with me in verse number 27. Matthew 25, starting at verse 20, or Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, Matthew chapter 5, forgive me, Matthew 5, starting at verse 27. And ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. All right, he says, all right, you've heard the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But notice this, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, this is what Jesus says. This isn't what pastor says or some other person says. Jesus himself says that you have committed adultery in your heart just to look upon a woman to lust. That we live in a world today where the sexual things are prevalent everywhere. And we already explained today in Sunday school about the importance of modesty and identity, that this ties into the idea of adultery, that a man is a very visual person. Ladies, if you didn't realize this, I'm teaching you something. You probably already know, men are visual. And that it doesn't take much for that visual image. And the Bible says that for a man, that if you look upon a woman to lust, you have already committed adultery in your heart. What is that? Remember the definition of adultery. Giving love and affection that belong to someone else and giving it to someone, another person. So when someone is committing mental adultery, they're looking upon someone that it doesn't belong to them. The Bible gives a principle in the book of Proverbs talking about strange flesh. We're talking about the strange woman. Now, when it talks about the strange woman, it doesn't mean that she's cross-eyed and that she's got a hump back and she's got hair all over the place and she looks all crazy. It doesn't mean that she's strange that way. Strange in the Bible just means something that doesn't belong to you. And there's something about our flesh that it craves and desires things that don't belong to you. And so a man can look at someone that doesn't belong to him, and if he lusts after her, if he craves after her, he is giving love and affections that don't belong to her, to her. And he can do that within his own mind. You know, the thing about our society today is that it is everywhere and that it is prevalent. That pornography is a visual representation, and it is a thriving business. 1,000 pornography sites open on the internet every day. It is something that is continually growing and engrossing, and it is prevalent everywhere. You could get it on your phones today. You could get it in the emails. You could just look on Facebook, and it is prevalent. It's on TV commercials. It is everywhere. And it doesn't help today that there has to be so many safeguards, because pornography can change a way a person thinks. And this isn't just me speaking, but scientists themselves have studied and tried to look. It changes a way a person thinks. That the way that they look at pornography changes the way they look at a woman. The way that they look at pornography changes the way they look at their wife. The way that they look at pornography, it changes the way they look at their lady friends around them. It changes how they interact. It changes. It makes it so a man will value a woman. Again, I'm trying to teach you something that's important, because we have to understand what's going on. That someone who is watching pornography will get to the place where they just don't look at a lady, but they look at a lady to see if she's sexually desirable or not. A man who is not exposed to pornography doesn't look at ladies like that. He looks at them as ladies. But it is shown that men will change the way that they think. And then when they look at a lady, they look at her and immediately evaluate whether she's sexually desirable or not. Scientists have tried to do studies on the differences between men who have looked at pornography and men who have not looked at pornography, but they've not been successful in the studies because they cannot find a large enough sample in today's world of men who have not looked at pornography. That they cannot scientifically accurately study this because they cannot find enough men who have not seen pornography. It changes our world and it changes things. We know that this is a dangerous thing, and that you are already committing adultery. You are giving emotions, feelings to someone that it doesn't belong to. And it affects and tears apart relationships. It changes and tears apart how a man can see him. By the way, you say, well, you're getting the men pretty good. Men may look at the actual pornography, but ladies, you've got soap operas and daytime things. And you know what that teaches you? Not to be satisfied with your husband. And look, let's change it in. If you follow Hollywood's version of love, what that is that they say love is a feeling and that you could go in and out of love. And so you could be married with a guy and now I'm not happy. Oh, but this guy over here is my dream boat, so I'm going to wreck everything. And then at the end of the movie, they're trying to get you to cheer for those two living happily ever after while they've destroyed everyone else in their wake. You watch a sitcom and you have two people at the altar and the guy says the wrong name and you're like, oh, I hope he goes back to the right person that he needs. You know, that's how society has taught people to think, and that's their definition of love. Love is not necessarily a feeling, though the warm and fuzzies are always good. Love is a commitment. Love is saying, it cost me something. I will take care of you even if it cost me something. Even if I don't get anything back. Love is a commitment, not a feeling. Now, we're glad for the feelings. I like the warm and fuzzies. I like to look at my wife and have the heart flutter and go, "Oh, I like that." But even if I didn't have that, I have a commitment. And that's what love is, not what Hollywood says. And it's not cute. And Hollywood teaches a different thing. But again, whether it's pornography, the actual stuff, or looking at the other things, what is happening is it's disrupting feelings and emotions that belong to someone. And it's disrupting it by drawing it to someone else. That's mental adultery. And the Bible says, not just the Bible, but Jesus says, that if a man looketh upon a woman to lust in his heart, he hath already committed adultery. And men, this is something you have to guard yourself on. You have to guard yourself on. You have to take safety things. Men, you should guard your internet. You forgive me, but I'm going to clear off a spot. We have to protect ourselves. Men, have your computer facing, not the wall, but facing so that way your wife can come in and look over your shoulder and see what you're looking at. Men, teach your wives how to look at your histories so they can look at any time and give them permission. You say, but I don't want them to look at my private stuff. If you're going to keep a journal, put it in a book. But you need to guard yourselves because anyone is capable of anything at any time. And man, you can't even look at Facebook today without something. You can't look at a TV commercial and you almost have to guard yourself. And it will change the way that you think. And because it's strange flesh, because it's flesh that doesn't belong to you, it's attractive. You say, I can love my wife. I love my wife. Yes, but there's something about strange flesh. And anyone's capable of anything at any time. Guard yourselves. Let me be pastor for a second. It is my personal opinion that no child 18 and under living under your house is allowed to have a TV in their own room. That is my thing. Why? I'm trying to guard you because kids will look at things they're not supposed to as soon as they get the opportunity. It is my personal opinion. You don't have to share my opinion, but I'm pastor and I'm trying to help. I'm trying to help. That kids should not have a phone, period. Why? Because they can look at stuff. And they say, well, I got it for safety stuff. Well, then make sure they don't get internet on it. Fix it. There are all kinds of safety tools. Because you know what they could do? Their friend could say, hey, watch this. Or they could click up some YouTube thing or something. And they could watch it. And you say, my kid will never do it. Anyone's capable of anything at any time. And I want to give you a thing. Children are not as spiritual as you think they are. You may see their little halo, but it is not. It is a reflection of something else. I'm you saying, but that's too serious. The kids are saying, no, I want my phone. I am trying to protect you. I am trying to protect you. Remember what I said about how pornography can change the way you think? What a horrible thing to change how a teenager or a preteen thinks by already exposing him to a phone. These are a little bit older statistics, but if you could forgive me. Statistics say that 8 out of every 10 18-year-old boy or girl are no longer virgins anymore. You know why? Because we live in a sexual society. And it is exposed. And they are exposed to it at an early age. Again, forgive me, but I'm trying to be a help because we have young children in here that we want to protect. And parents, you have to practically do it. You say, I trust my child. Then I'm sorry, you're making a mistake. You are the parent. Your job is to guard them. You say, but they won't like me. I'm sorry, you've got to be the parent. You've got to be the parent. If you can, explain it to them and say, I'm trying to protect you. I know kids will look at me sideways and say, how dare you, Pastor? I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to protect you from ruining your life. Do you know that in our society today, 41% of all households are single parent households right now? We have destroyed marriages. We've destroyed the homes. And a lot of it can stem from adultery, unfaithfulness, pornography, and so on. And the first step is mental adultery. Do you know that physical adultery just doesn't happen? It's not like, I'm good. Whoa! Oops, I made a mistake. It starts with the mind. It's already been thinking about and desiring and desiring and desiring. It doesn't just happen. It starts with a mental adultery. Before a physical act ever falls, you could trace it. I don't care if it's a preacher. I don't care if it's a husband. I don't care where it is. You go back and you trace it down and you could see it started with the way that he thought. And it had been going on for a while before the physical act ever happened. This is why I'm making a big deal of it right now to guard. It's because I love you and I'm trying to protect you. I'm trying to be pastor. I know this isn't fun stuff where we're waving the hanky and running around and going, woohoo! But this is serious because this is life and death. It is always heartbreaking to watch a home explode. It is always horrible to watch a young teenager make a mistake that has consequences that last the rest of their life. And it starts with the thought life. It starts with this mental adultery. And Jesus says, even if a man looketh upon a woman to lust, he has already committed adultery. Mental adultery. Which brings me to the second adultery, physical adultery. Physical adultery. This is a true story. 11 women were sitting together having lunch. And a surveyor came by and says, I see you're a group of women. I'm doing a survey. Do you mind if I ask you a question? And of those 11 women, they said, how many of you have ever committed adultery? 9 of those ladies raised their hand. And they all looked at each other and go, oh, okay. One of those ladies out of the 9 out of the 11 went home and said to her husband, said, today we had a survey and they asked us if anybody had ever committed adultery. And she goes, honey, I love you. I have never committed adultery. But I raised my hand because I didn't want my friends to look down on me. Do you know we live in that type of society where adultery is so prevalent that it is commonplace? Having office affairs, having friends on the side, flirting and all that other stuff that leads to physical act. That it's come so prevalent that here ladies are saying, I'd rather say that I committed adultery just so I fit in and I don't stand out. Because that's the type of society we live in. And we may scratch our head and look at all, but if you really look at our world, that's not really true, unbelievable. We can look and see that people have problems with it all the time. It's amazing what you had. We remember counseling with a man and a woman years ago that they came in and they started coming to church and they started enjoying it and they wanted to know what they needed to do to get baptized. And as I was talking with them some things, trying to make sure things were set in order, it got exposed that this husband and wife, or man and woman, they weren't married, but they had a child together. And so, you know, I said, well, currently you can't be living together. You need to fix that. He says, well, we have another problem too. We can't get married because I'm still married to this other lady. And we haven't gotten even the divorce stuff settled. You know, that's hard to counsel right then. You know, I have to give advice that says, I'm sorry, as long as he's married, you guys cannot be together. You know, we live in a messed up world, and that's not the only case like that. It's prevalent. It's everywhere. And physical adultery is a horrible thing. And it is commonplace. Let's see what the Bible says about this, if you don't mind. And again, I know that this isn't running around, but again, we have to warn. If I could stop one person from going over the cliff, this is worth it. If I could protect someone, if I could help salvage and repair a home, or take one of these young kids and say, I want to have a home that's honoring to God and not have to deal with this nonsense, this is worth it. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's see what the Bible has to say about some of these things. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and notice with me in verse number 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 18. Notice what the Bible says. Flee fornication. You say, what is fornication? Fornication is any kind of sexual sin done outside of marriage. It's related to adultery. But fornication is any kind of sexual sin outside of marriage. And it covers a whole slew of things. So flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now notice what the Bible says. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body. So if I steal, it doesn't affect my body. It affects, there's consequences, but if I steal. If I lie, it doesn't affect my body. But fornication, sexual sins affect your body. This is the sin that affects you physically. It messes with your body. Fornication affects it. Notice as it goes on. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have not of God, which you are not of your own? For you have bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Here God is explaining here that adultery is a sin that's not only against our body and it affects our body. Fornication and adultery is a sin that is against God. The first person you sin against in adultery is not your wife or your husband or your boyfriend or your girlfriend. It's against God. That's the person you affect the most with your sin because it's unfaithfulness. Notice as it goes on, Mark chapter number 10. Let's see what Jesus says right here. Mark chapter 10. Matthew, Mark chapter 10. Again, let's see what Jesus says about this. Jesus is being cornered by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're trying to ask him a question to trip things up. But notice what Jesus says in response to them, and he teaches us something about marriage. Notice with me Mark chapter 10, and notice with me in verse number 6. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain should be one flesh, so that then when they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Here we see God's intention. God intended a husband and wife together and forever. This is what God desired. You say, how come it's not like that? Well, he explains later on, because of the hardness of your own hearts, because of sin in your life. That's why it's not working out. That's why there's divorces and stuff. But this is what God intended, was a man and woman to be married forever. That's what God's intention was. And fornication and adultery mess with God's plan and intention for our life. Notice with me, if you don't mind, let's go to the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Again, this is a very serious, somber, heavy subject, but it has to be addressed, especially since it's one of the Ten Commandments. It's not something that's an obscure commandment or something aside, but the Bible says quite a bit about this because this is a sin that affects a person's own body. It messes with them, and it has so many consequences. Notice Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and notice verse 25. Ecclesiastes 7, 25. I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even to the foolishness and madness. So Solomon is saying, you know, I've studied my life to study and to see the consequences and to see everything. Verse 26, he says, after all of my studying and all the wisdom and all the things that I have, and I find more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands are as bands, whosoever pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken from her. According to verse number 26, what Solomon, the wisest man in the world, who set to study everything in life, he says, you know what I find more bitter than death? Adultery. He says, I've observed it, I've looked, I've seen these things. He says, committing adultery leaves so much lasting consequences, it's more bitter than death. It'd be better to die than to deal with the consequences of sexual sin and the aftermath that they leave. That's some pretty powerful statements. Someone says, just for a pleasure, for just a little bit, That's all I want to do. And no one won't matter. I'm just having a good time. But that good time could cost you more than you ever wanted to pay, take you further than you ever wanted to go. And it has long-lasting consequences you would have never dreamed or wanted for your own life. This is a horrible thing. Notice as it goes on in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 5. Proverbs chapter 5, here we start talking about the strange woman. The whole chapter is given to this to the degree. Proverbs chapter 5. It says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest disregard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman," remember that word strange as someone that doesn't belong to you, "for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." Here, notice this, it's giving attention to her mouth and she's giving flatteries. And the person who's watching her mouth is listening to the buttery things and the flatteries comes out. So we're not supposed to watch your lips. Notice verse 4. "But her end is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword." Notice this, "her feet go down to death and her steps take a hold unto hell." Later on, it explains about looking at her eyes. You don't look at her eyes. You don't look at her lips. You know what you do with a strange woman? You look to her feet. Where are her feet taking her? It's taking her straight to hell. There's destruction. There's consequences. There are things in the aftermath. When a young man comes to me and he says, "Preacher, I'm thinking about dating this girl. What do you think about that?" One of the questions I'll ask him after, you know, is she saved? Where does she go to church? That type of stuff. Will she help you follow God's will? Look and see where she's going. Is she someone that's going to help you obey the Lord? Or is she someone that's going to draw you away from? Or she's going to draw you away from God, draw you away from church, keep you away from your Bible? There's consequences. Don't look at her eyes. Don't look at her mouth. Look at her feet. Where is she headed? And where is she going to take you at? Where is she going to lead you to? Proverbs chapter 5, we're not going to read the rest of it, but here it talks a whole bunch more about this and how she flatters him and then the consequences that go on. Notice with me, if you don't mind, Proverbs chapter 6, we said, don't look at the lips, look at her feet. Notice Proverbs chapter 6, still dealing with the same subject, verse 24. Proverbs 6:24, "To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids." Here it's saying, you know how she can control you? Just by looking at you. I just got lost deep in her eyes and I just couldn't help myself. Don't look at her lips. Don't look at her eyes. Look at her feet. Where has she headed you? By the way, ladies, the same thing with a man. Don't let him flatter you. Don't let him bully you. Don't let him cajole you. Don't let him con you. Look and see where he's going. Is he trying to go closer to the Lord? I'm trying to help you now. You say, "Oh, but we have such a good time." Where is it headed? What is it going to end up? Is it going to wreck your life? Think about the ladies who are in broken homes, who are barely surviving. Wouldn't you go to them when they were 16 years old in high school and they had a twinkle in their eye and say, "What is the goal of your life?" Does she look up with a twinkle and smile and say, "The goal of my life is to have a ruined marriage, to be just surviving with my kids"? Well, if that's not the goal of her life, how did she end there? What happened is that some guy tried to sweep her off of her feet, and he wasn't worth it. He could have been the high school quarterback with hair dragging his behind him and his feet and stuff, and tried to look all manly. But she didn't watch and see where he was going. She was enjoying right now. Look at how good and handsome he is. Oh, look at this. He's the quarterback. But she ends up ruining her own life because she didn't see where he was going. Look at their feet. Look at their feet. Where are they going? I'm getting married to him because he has the most dreamy eyes. Oh, when I'm with her, she just makes me feel so good with what she says. Don't look at the eyes. Don't look at the lips. Look at their feet. Where are they going? Where are they headed? Where are they going to bring you? Notice back with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here's a practicality Lord, give me discernment now to be able to explain this in a mixed audience. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Notice with me, if you don't mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Someone says, what does that mean? It means it's good for a man not to touch a woman. If you're not married, don't hold hands. If you're not married, don't kiss him. You know, when my wife and I got married, that was her first kiss. And by the way, that thing where we had a 6-inch rule between us, you say, it has strengthened our marriage so much because there's a trust there. There's so much to there. It's a wonderful thing. But the Bible is very clear. This is not a suggestion. This is something to help you. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. I don't care if you're a little teenager, if you're a preteen, don't touch a woman. I don't think it's good for little preteens, a boy and a girl, to be holding hands. You know what you're doing? You're trying to teach them. And they say, well, if it was right then, how come it's wrong later? It's good for a man. You know, forgive me. I'm going to be a little bit blunt. Sex is a good thing within the confines of marriage. It is a gift for married couples, not outside of marriage. Save it. Let it be a gift. You say, but I don't think he'll wait for me. Then he's not the right person. Pleasure for a season is not worth the consequences to your own body. Notice as it goes on. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote in me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, remember sexual sins outside of the marriage, let every man have his own wife and let every woman her own husband. Here it says, it's better to marry than to burn, verse number 3. Let a husband render to the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband that hath power over his body, but also the wife. Okay? Here it's saying that there's an obligation between a man and a woman dealing with these special things within marriage. That's all I'm going to say. But there is a responsibility between a husband and a wife dealing with this, because sometimes the absence of these things can cause a man or a woman to start looking and searching for other things. That marriage needs to be within the confines, and there should be acceptable things, and that there is responsibilities between a husband and a wife within marriage. All right. Can I leave that and everybody kind of know where I'm at? Good. Okay. Good. Has to be taught. I'm sorry, but using discernment. Turn with me another passage dealing with this. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. I'm trying to help. Does everybody recognize that? I'm trying to help. I am. And if you listen to me, this could be some of the best life-changing things you have. Young people, marry right. And there is a way to marry right. You know, when you leave the choice up to God, he will always give you his best. Let God choose your mate. And there's ways of doing that. And I'll be glad to help you and give you principles. Young people, you know, I debated whether to dismiss some of these preteens. But then I realize that they are being exposed to pornography. Do you know that statistics say that by the age 8, the young men have now been exposed to their first bit of pornography at age 8. That's horrible. So I wish I could. I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable, but I'm trying to help you, because I know that some of you are beyond age 8. You've already been exposed, and it will affect you, and that you have to work in preparation. You have to decide now that you are not going to kiss before you're married, because when you're staring at him in his eyes, it's going to be hard not to, unless you've already made that decision. You need to make the decision before you encounter it, not at the moment. Make preparation. Say, I'm going to determine. One of the things that happened to my wife, when she was 14 years old, she went to a Christian camp, and the camp said you need to save your kiss for your husband at your marriage day. And she made an appointment at there at age 14 that said, I'm going to wait. And she kept it. And God was able to protect her to keep that. If you young people make a decision like that now, God can help you. And by the way, you'll be better off for it. Now, some people say, you're just some old fogey. You're just trying to keep us away from fun. I'm trying to protect you. I'm the best friend you have right now, and I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to say some things that your parents want me to say to you, but maybe they don't feel like they can. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to protect you. Let me show you what I'm trying to protect you from. Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews 13 and verse number 14. Hebrews 13 verse 14. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The Bible is very clear that God will judge adultery. Now you say, and why is this such a big deal? Because adultery is a sin, and God hates all sin. But thing about adultery is that it is a magnet for other sins. Think of a husband commits adultery with his wife. He now has to lie, right? Maybe they're stealing. There's all kinds of things involved. That adultery is a magnet for other sins. It's just not that one sin, but other sins go along with it. This is why it's such a dangerous thing. It defiles. It affects the body. It affects marriages. But it opens the door for more sins because of that one sin. This is a dangerous thing, and it affects people. Let me show you the other part of adultery. We had mental adultery. We had physical adultery. But there's also spiritual adultery. Notice with me the book of James. You're in Hebrews now. The next book is James. James 4:4. And if you don't mind, may I show you the scariest verse in the Bible to me and all the Word of God? The scariest verse. James 4:4. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Notice in the very beginning, it says adulterers and adulteresses. Here it is not talking about physical adultery or mental adultery. It's talking about spiritual adultery. Remember the definition I gave, that adultery is giving love and affection that belong to someone else to someone else. When you commit spiritual adultery, you're taking a love and affection that belong to God and giving it to something else. That's spiritual adultery. Do you know that God deserves love and affection? God says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me or in my sight. That means I'm not the head God. There is no other gods. But we like to make little gods in our life, whether it's work, whether it's family, whether it's finances. There's some people who love money. Remember, it's not the love of money, or it's not money that's evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. There are some people who love money. Even if they don't have it, you can love money. There's some people who love their job, and they put it as some people put their kids as an idol. Some people, it's their hobby, their video games, their movies, their whatever else. You know what you could do is you could put love and affection that belong to God and give it to someone else. And God says that's spiritual adultery. And notice that what can happen when you put love and affection that belong to God to someone else, it says, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity or enemies with God? Whosoever shall be the friend of the world is, present tense, currently the friend or the enemy of God. You say, but I'm not trying to be the enemy of God. Well, think about it this way. If you put love and affection that belong to God to something else, God has a will that he's trying to get accomplished. What you're doing is you're getting in the way of God's will, of what he wants to get accomplished. When you get in the way or hinder what God wants to get accomplished, you're working against him. You're just naturally the enemy of God. Does that make sense? It's not that you say, I've decided to follow Satan. It says, I'm just not currently thinking about God. I'm thinking about myself. And you just get in God's way of what he wants to get accomplished. And God just says, quite simply, you're in the way, you're an enemy. When you put love and affection, instead of loving me and trying to help me get things accomplished, you're in the way. And now, because you're in the way, you're just my enemy. I'm hindered with what I want to get accomplished. Isn't that a scary verse, how easy we can become the enemy of God? We can inhibit what God's getting in there because we put our love and affection. So instead of loving God, we love someone else or something else. You say, I can't go to church because the Super Bowl's on. Can't that get in the way? Well, I can't read my Bible because Facebook is more important. Can't you get in the way of what God is trying to get accomplished? You see, it's not that it's a thing where you're going against God and fighting against Him. You're just in the way because your love and affection is taken from God to someone else. That's spiritual adultery. Now you say, I'm not very encouraged by this preacher. It's not been very encouraging. Well, I believe we should always preach hope. So if you don't mind, let me preach hope. The last thing I'd like to show you is the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And as you're turning there, let me reference Lamentations 3:23. In Lamentations 3:23, it's talking about that God's mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Do you know why God says don't commit adultery? Because it's a reflection of God that God is always faithful. Notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 2. So I quoted to you Lamentations 3:23, but notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 2. God is faithful. Notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. You know, God is nothing but faithfulness. If you were to somehow divide God in half, you would see faithfulness runs all through Him. You cannot separate faithfulness away from God. That means God is faithful no matter what we do. Guess what? If we mess up, God's still faithful. If we sin, God's still faithful to forgive us if we confess. Remember, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You know what? That God cannot love you anymore. It is impossible. He loves you so much, He cannot love you anymore. But He also refuses to love you any less. God loves you. You say, but I've made so many mistakes. I know, but God loves you. And it doesn't matter how many mistakes you made, He still is willing to forgive you of it all. He is faithful. I sometimes say this, aren't you glad God is not as faithful to us as we're faithful to Him? We lack in our faithfulness, but God is faithful. How faithful is He? He's 100% faithful. Maybe I could give you an illustration. If I was to come to my wife and look at her deep in the eyes and say, honey, I love you. I want to give you good news. I've been 99% faithful to you. Is that good news to her? No. You know what she wants to hear? I am 100%, 100%, 100%, 100% faithful to her. Her and to no one else. Faithful, faithful, faithful. God is always faithful to us. Aren't you glad that we're sinners? You remember, the whole point of the Ten Commandments is to let us know, I need Jesus, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God is faithful. Now, there's consequences for sin, but God is willing to forgive us of anything we've done. You say, preacher, I messed up and I messed up bad. Let me tell you the good news. God is faithful to forgive you of your sins if you just come to Him. You say, pastor, I messed up and I can't stop sinning. Let me tell you, God is faithful and He is willing to help you. You say, preacher, I've done so many things, I can't forgive myself. Well, let me tell you the good news. God is faithful. Even if you can't forgive yourself, He's willing to forgive you. We have that good of a God. He loves you so much. He loves you supremely. But you know what we should be as Christians, if you call yourself a Christian? We should try to be faithful. Let's say that we had a marriage ceremony come up. And at the marriage ceremony, the preacher standing here, beautiful bride in a white dress, the groom all dressed up. And the preacher says to the groom, will you take her and will you be faithful? And you know what we expect him to say? I do. But if we go up to the girl and said, girl, and say her name and said, will you be faithful in this? She goes, yes, I will be faithful, but I want to give you an exception that I plan on being faithful to you, but every Friday night, that's my night. And I plan on going out with Rick. And every Friday night, you don't ask any questions after you go to bed. I'm just going to climb out and I'm going to go visit Rick and on Friday night, just me and Rick, and we're together. Would you agree with those terms? Say, I'll do that. I'm going to tell you right here at the marriage altar. Do you think any woman or man would say, no, no, absolutely not? Well, when we say that we accept Christ, you know what He wants from us? He wants us to be faithful to Him. Not faithful to someone else, faithful to Him. He doesn't want us to go out. He wants us. He wants us to make a commitment to Him and say, I've decided to follow Jesus. I want Jesus. I'm here for Him. Just like a wife is to help make her husband better, and a husband is to help make his wife better. You know what? Christ is here to make us better. We need to serve Him and go along with Him to help Him get the things He wants to get accomplished done. God wants us to be faithful. Why? Because He is faithful, and He's nothing but faithful. I understand this is a little bit harder message and things that need to be said from time to time. Those who come to this church know that I don't do stuff like this often, but it came up in the text. It was the next commandment, and I need to explain these because I'm trying to help. But don't look at just the negatives and say, oh, look how horrible it is. I want you to look up to Jesus and remember He is nothing but faithful. Maybe you've never come to the place where you've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins. And you say, I'm afraid to go up to Jesus. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter what you've done. He's willing to forgive you of it. It doesn't matter how bad of a sinner you are, or how much trouble you've caused, or how many things you have in your past. Jesus is willing to forgive you. You say, but I'm a Christian and I've failed God since I've been a Christian. How can He forgive me after I've messed up so many times? Because He loves you and He's still faithful. And that if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's a faithful God. You know what? He's willing to forgive you time and time again. Now, that doesn't give you permission to keep doing that sin. But I'm trying to tell you that it doesn't matter if you messed up and how many times you messed up. God still loves you. And He's willing to forgive you because He loves you that much. You'll never reach a point where God says, all right, that's enough. You know, one time too many, I don't forgive you anymore. He will always forgive you. Now, that doesn't erase consequences. There are consequences, there are actions. And out of the Ten Commandments, none of them have more dramatic consequences like adultery or sexual sins. And it's something we have to guard ourselves about because these are the consequences we don't want to pay. You say, but no one will ever know. Yes, be sure your sins will find you out. And you say, it's not hurting anyone. Yes, if nothing else, the Bible says it hurts you physically. It will mess with you. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And I'm not saying who's all committed adultery. What I'm saying is that will you have a commitment to be faithful to God? Maybe there is something in your life, whether it's a sexual sin, maybe it's lying, cheating, stealing, robbing, thievery, disobedient to parents. I want to tell you, it doesn't matter what it is. God is willing to forgive you if you're willing to come and confess your sins. Remember, when you're confessing your sins, you're not telling on yourself. God already knows what you did. You're just agreeing with Him and saying, God, I messed up. I need You. And you know what God is going to do? He's going to be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You know what some of you need? Some of you need a bath. Not just physically, but spiritually. When's the last time you've been clean inside and out? When's the last time that you didn't have that conscience bothering you? You didn't have that stuff digging away at you, eating away at you. Let me tell you, you can be clean right now if you just come up to the Lord. You say, I believe it, but I'm not going to go. That's your choice. But God is waiting with open arms. He's given you an invitation. You don't have to be rotting in the inside. You don't have to have that thing eating away at you. If you just come to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the hope that we have. Someone once said that if you preach to broken hearts, you'll never lack an audience. You know, we have people with broken hearts. We have people with consequences and sin in their life. And let me tell you, the answer is not me. It's Jesus. And he's willing to forgive you no matter what you've done. You just have to be willing to come to him. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.